If not, Randa put the verses on the wall. We'll stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. And we'll repeat Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. This is the Unholy Seed, part 8. The title is In the Beginning. And now thou, referring to Cain, cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's, that's Abel's blood, from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Yahweh, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. You may be seated. This is an unusual sermon. For part of this lesson, there is no known explanation of what happened. There are just educated guesses. The best ones are based on the clues that the Holy Scriptures have given and interpreting what happened by connecting the dots. Covering over 1,500 years and the first 11 chapters of the Bible leaves a lot of information out. People living over 900 years with just one sentence explaining what they did those nine centuries will not provide enough facts for anyone to determine exactly what happened. The other part is based on the absolute truth that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Is the God of the Bible for or against abortion? Race mixing? Miscegenation? Integration? Vaccinations? Prisons? Usury banks? Public schools? And etc. May this sermon give you a glimpse of what is happening in the world, both past and present. What the Holy Scriptures inform us is that the Saxon nation worldwide is made in the image of the Word, which is its God. The Word is its law. And the Saxon tries to make its habitat conform to the image of the Word. Mamzers are aliens. Miscegenation creates aliens. They are not part alien, part Saxon. As defined by the Word, all who are not Saxon are aliens. Some aliens try to conform to the Word to benefit from its blessing, but most don't. It restricts them at every turn, especially their effort to enter Saxon society to exploit the Saxon and his incredible productiveness. That's from The Jews, written by Richard Haskins, page 1 and 2. Now we'll go to the scripture of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee, referring to the serpent, and the woman, referring to Eve, and between thy seed, which is the serpent's seed, and her seed, which is Eve's seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the real reason there is upheaval in the world. There are two different seed lines that are at war with each other. Question. Who put the enmity or hatred between the two seed lines? And if he put the enmity in the two seed lines, it is still there. How can this enmity be eliminated? Can it be changed by education? Should our schools teach that a student is not allowed to have any hateful thoughts? Or can you change it by making hate laws? Any citizen who commits a hate crime will receive more punishment than if he just committed a regular crime. And who will be the judge that will determine whether the individual had hate in his heart when he committed the crime? Should our churches teach that God is love and not mention all the things that he hates? How can there be anything done to eliminate the hate that the Lord God put in the two seed lines? Society could deny that there is a Lord God, so there wasn't any hate put in anyone. Or that if he does exist, he did put it there. He took it out sometime later. Or that the New Testament God is a God of love only, and he wouldn't put hate in anyone. The Hindu religion says that tolerance must be practiced if peace is to come to this earth. Force and compulsion will only create intolerance. To establish peace and harmony among mankind, each individual must first learn to practice the ways leading to the extinction of hatred, greed, and delusion, the roots of all evil forces. If mankind can eradicate these evil forces, tolerance and peace will come to this restless world. But if one believes the Bible and what it says, then there will be hate until the end of the age. How can hatred be the root of all evil forces when we are commanded to hate the evil and the evil doer? There can be no peace in the world till at least one of these two seed lines is annihilated. One of the first battles in this war was when Cain murdered Abel. At Cain's punishment, we learn a few things about him. Number one, the Lord God expelled Cain from Eden for the murder of Abel. He separated Cain from his people. Number two, as part of Cain's punishment, he could no longer be a farmer, his original job, for the land would no longer produce for him. Number three, since Cain could no longer farm, he had to be a fugitive and a vagabond, since he couldn't grow his own food. Number four, since Cain was a fugitive and a vagabond, he had to live in cities where he could get food from the farmers. Number five, Cain feared that someone outside of Eden would slay him. Number six, since Cain feared that someone would slay him, God put a mark on him to protect him. Number seven, Cain went east of Eden into the land of Nod. Number eight, in the land of Nod, Cain met his wife and had a son. Number nine, Cain then built his first city and named it after his eldest son. Number ten, Cain's son built another city, Uridah, in modern-day Iraq. Number 11, Cain would continue to be a wanderer and a vagabond and travel to many countries of the then world. Number 12, Cain was killed by a house of stones that fell on him when he was 730 years old, according to the book of Jubilees. In another ancient book, it tells that he was accidentally killed by an arrow shot by his great-great-grandson. Well, where did Cain go after he was told to leave the Garden of Eden? Where is Eden? Where is the land of Nod? The Bible tells us that the garden was in the eastern part of Eden, and the land of Nod was to the east of Eden. The tabernacle and temple of God reproduced this very same pattern that is in the garden. The entrance and exit were only to the east. There were decorations that depicted trees and the two cherubim. There was the outer court, followed by the holy place, followed by the Holy of Holies. The only way in or out was on the eastern side. The Holy of Holies was a cube where the presence of the Lord God lived. No other people had such a tabernacle or temple. There are all kinds of opinions as to where the Garden of Eden, the land of Eden, and the land of Nod were located. Number one, the Mormons claim that the Garden of Eden was located near Independence, Missouri, in the United States of America. The land of Nod would be to the east of that location. And I've got a little design there. The red is Missouri. The Mormons believe that. Can you believe that? And millions of people believe that that's where the Garden of Eden is. Others claim that it was in the land of northern Africa. Others claim that it was the land of Tibet or China. Others claim that it was on the island of Atlantis. Others claim it was in the Middle East. Others claim that it was somewhere in the land between all the other sites. As you can guess from all the different, some wild ideas where the Garden of Eden, the land of Nod, were located, the Bible does not tell us exactly where it was. It just gives clues. Now, I found that on the internet. There's the Persian Gulf. Modern-day Iraq. Eden was in the northern part of the Persian Gulf that's now underwater. This is one view where the land of Eden was located. Then I have a map. So then China or India or Pakistan or Iran could be the land of Nod if that was the case. My guess would be the Garden of Eden would lie somewhere between Iraq and the mountains of Tibet. I would think the mountains of Tibet is the best choice. Cain went east of Eden, not west, not north, not south, but east of Eden. If the view of the location of the Garden of Eden is in the correct area, then the land of Nod could have been in North America, as it would be to the west. It couldn't have been in Northern Africa, as that would be to the southwest, and so forth. The land east of Eden would be where modern-day Iran, Pakistan, India, or China are located. It is possible that Cain, after he was expelled from the land of Eden, where the elect of God was living, might have gone to what is called India or China today. Cain, the first of the unholy seed, could have married an Indian from India or a Chinese. The children from this marriage would be a mixed seed offspring. They were never given the word of God, and if they ever heard them, they could never understand them, just like their father Cain couldn't. They were the Cainites, descendants of Cain, and they were a cursed seed. This was early in the sequence that God instructed his people not to let any racial stranger live around them. But God's people have eternally been told to flee their nemesis. Adam was instructed to flee Satan. Seth and Cain. Esau was to flee the Kenites and the Canaanites. Jacob and Esau. Israel and the Kenite, Canaanite, and Edomites. The sheep are to stay away from the wolf. The Christian from all racial strangers. Why should an Israelite, a person of the covenant of Almighty God, want cursed individuals living amongst them? Wouldn't they want to be separate from them? And if the cursed seed individuals were living in their territory, what benefits could that bring? Now, there is no place left to flee. God told his people not to deal with alien strangers, foreigners, other races. The wolf never leaves the sheepfold on his own. But the enemy is not just the wolf only. It is the disobedient among God's own people who first let the wolf in and then who feeds the wolf what it wants to eat, the sheep. Now I'm going to tell you what I am not. I am not a Roman Catholic. Why? One of the many reasons, because I don't believe in transubstantiation. The Mass of the Catholic Church is blasphemous, for it takes the Savior from being next to his Father and literally and spiritually pulls him down from heaven and puts him back on the altar time and time again to be sacrificed over and over, a billion times over. On every service, the Catholic Church has a Mass in which they say that the prayer of the priest turns the wafer into the actual body of the Savior and the wine into his actual blood. They sacrifice him over and over and over. This is called transubstantiation. And they would need to prove this miracle. All they would need to do to prove this miracle, transubstantiation, is just to send the newly turned wafer and blood to a forensic scientist. These scientists can tell if the wafer is now the body of the Savior or the wine, the blood, by a simple test. But the Catholic priest or priests will never do that, ever. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, attacked the papacy and its view of the Mass, the Catholic teaching that the bread and wine of communion was miraculously changed into the actual body and flesh of Jesus. He, Martin Luther, said that the people were being taught to be cannibal-like, eating God's flesh. This miracle happens every Catholic service in which there is a Mass or Eucharist. And they must think that their Jesus was a giant, as they have eaten tons of his flesh and drunk multi-millions of gallons of his blood throughout the centuries. They eat his flesh and drink his blood, even though it is against God's holy law. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Every religion of the world, except true Christianity, promotes integration and proselytizing other races. Look at a couple of the proclamations and rules of the United Nations. First, a proclamation. Convinced further that the building of a world society from free from racial segregation is one of the fundamental objectives of the United Nations. Article 6. No discrimination by reason or race shall be admitted in the enjoyment of citizenship rights. Article 8. All effective steps shall be taken immediately in the fields of teaching, education, and information with a view to eliminating racial discrimination. Have you noticed the YWCA's motto? Article 9, Part 1. All propaganda and organization promoting racial discrimination shall be severely condemned. Once when I went to a Catholic funeral of an associate, I noticed that besides his corpse was a box with a sign that said, quote, "Please donate for the deceased, Mr. So-and-so, for his special mass, which will be held on," it gave the date, "if there are enough funds raised," unquote. I asked one of the Catholics who was there what this meant, for it seemed very similar to what Martin Luther was protesting when he began the Protestant Reformation. He informed me that the church would hold a special mass for the person whose funeral we were attending, so that he would not have to spend so long a time in purgatory. It is called an indulgence. So I looked and found this on a Catholic church's website, quote, "As a family, pray for the deceased loved ones that God will bring them into heaven. Mention them by name and pray for them daily. Bring your children to the church office and schedule masses to be offered for your deceased family members. Involve them in that process and show your children how this is done. It is customary to pay a stipend to the priest. We generally offer $10 for the mass that is said for your deceased loved ones. Teach your children the traditional prayer for the deceased. Eternal rest grant upon them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. Help your children to see that we are concerned about our deceased loved ones and that we are responsible for helping them to reach heaven. As Catholics, we are happy to do this. We understand that the church does not exist solely on earth. The church exists in heaven, in purgatory, and on earth. We are all connected as the Mass opens up the entire church and allows all souls to worship together. When you grow old and pass on, you will have the comfort of knowing that you taught your children the Catholic faith well. They will pray for you daily and have masses said for you. Your children will help you to move upward and out of purgatory so that you can reach heaven more quickly. This will be true because you taught them how to live their Catholic faith well. I think that's one reason why people stay Catholic. How long does the Catholic have to stay in purgatory? The Catholic Church says that if its family and friends pay to have a mass said for the deceased, his sentence will be shortened and his entrance into heaven will come sooner. So he is saved by a combination of events, the death of Jesus and the special masses given by his friends and family. They have a special mass for Jesus too. Every December 25th at 12:01 a.m., they hold the special mass for Christ. How many times did they think he must be sacrificed? Is Jesus in purgatory? The Bible says he only had to go through the passion once. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Catholics are breaking God's law every Eucharist service, for they say that they are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The Roman Catholic tradition of the Mass or Christ's Mass or Christmas is more blasphemous than just the regular Mass. The death and resurrection of our Savior, one time, was all that was needed. No more sacrifice. Jesus the Christ came and fulfilled the covenant at a time in which we had no hope. There is nothing that we could do. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. I am not a Judeo-Christian. I have been, but I'm not one now. These two religions are mutually exclusive, Judaism and Christianity. They are opposites of each other. Christianity didn't evolve out of Judaism, nor did Judaism have anything to do with Christianity except to hate it. One says that Jesus the Christ is their Savior, and the other says that Jesus was a mongrel who misled the Jews, so that now he is in hell boiling in a hot cauldron. How much more different can they be? Other races don't believe that Jesus, the kinsman redeemer of the Israelites, is now in hell. The Muslims believe that Jesus is one of the prophets, like Moses and Muhammad. Muhammad was the last prophet, so he is preferred above Jesus. But they don't believe he's now in hell. Many other races either have never heard of him, or think that he was just another man, or believe he died for everyone in the world who believes in him, or believe that he is the reincarnation of one of their main gods. The Talmud is the only religious book that teaches that Jesus Christ was a bastard, the offspring of a Roman soldier and the prostitute Mary. Seduced Israelite, the Jews, was himself a Jew, was blind in one eye, practiced magic, was burned, was crucified for blasphemy, was strangled, was stoned, is now in hell boiling in hot increment, worshiped the brick, was a fool, his resurrection was cursed, was a Baal prostitute, was defiled by Judas, committed bestiality with his donkey, attempted to seduce women, was excommunicated by a rabbi, and practiced enchantments by means of part of his body. I know boys, let alone men, who would punch you in the nose if you said one-tenth of the above about their mother, and I saw it. But it doesn't seem to bother them when it's said about their Savior. Muslims wouldn't tolerate if anyone said anything like that about their false god, Allah. If anyone would publicly say anything blasphemous about Allah, they would be on their hit list. Search the Jewish unholy books like the Kabbalah and read what they believe about our precious Savior. Jews, those who intermarried with the Kenites, Canaanites, and Christians are ancient enemies of each other. They have enmity placed in their hearts against each other. There could be no peace on earth if one of these two seed lines are in existence. One seed line is pure-blooded, while the other is mixed seed. The Jewish Communist Plan Book instructs its readers to eliminate the privileged white pure-blooded race, which would leave a world of mixed-race individuals that would be ruled by Lucifer and not the God who was the king of these special people. Why does the Communist Party want the white race to be eliminated? Well, that would eliminate one of the two seed lines that have hate or enmity put in them. And if that were to happen, it would make the Lord God a liar. If there's no more white race left on earth, there's no more Israel. If there's no more Israel, then God lied when he said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." True Christianity is attempting to follow the laws of its God. If the Jewish people believe that the Christ was the worst person who ever lived, they will not keep the laws that his father gave to his covenant people. There are two seed lines that have opposite views on what to do in this life. For example, God's law says that his people should live on a farm. The Antichrist say the city. God's law says that his people should never be taxed. The Antichrist say that they should be the main taxpayer. God's law says his people should never have their land sold. It could be leased or sold, but never more than 49 years to the Jubilee year. The Antichrist say that all land is owned and taxes are to be paid to the Catholic Church or the kings of the Communist Party. God's law says that his people should never pay usury on a loan. The Antichrist say that usury is permitted on all loans to all peoples. God's law says that his people should only worship one God. The Antichrist say that all gods are on the same path to heaven. God's law says that his people should be segregated. The Antichrist say that all societies should be integrated. God's law says that his people should be separated. The Antichrist say that God's people shall be the melting pot of the world. Judeo-Christianity is a relatively new religion, less than 200 years old. Even many of the Jewish rabbis say that this religion is an impossibility, for the two religions are mutually exclusive. Judeo-Christianity missions are the most successful foreign missions in the West in the last several hundred years. It is an ecumenical Christian sect in which successful Judeo-Christian preachers can become fantastically rich from the offerings of its viewers. Their personal wealth is often measured in millions of dollars. They are permitted to do almost anything except to teach that the laws, statutes, and judgments contained in the scriptures, since the commandments represent a different God from the one followed by the owners of the murder, kidnapping, and homosexuality, is death. They're also required to refer to the Khazar Turk merchants living in their midst as being God's chosen people. This gives wolves free passages into the Saxon sheepfold. Judeo-Christianity has persuaded tens of millions of their followers that all gods are the same. They all lead to the same path that leads to eternal life. As a result, the Christian West has crumbled into a nation having many gods. Such a thing has not been seen since the time of the conquered Greek world. The missionary of Christian Judeo-Christianity represents a special interest. He is usually a recruiting agent for the episcopal ruler. Those he can recruit become servants of the missionary's religious order, who, as history reveals, may act as agents in peace and soldiers in war. The work of the missionary cannot be underestimated or undervalued. The missionaries and preachers of the new doctrinal church emphasize that anyone in the world is a candidate for their salvation message. Mark 16, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This quote, if not interpreted by other script quotes by Jesus, creates an oxymoron because it makes Jesus say one thing at one time and another thing at another time. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. To keep harmony in the scripture, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 must be interpreted in the following manner. Go ye into all the world. Well, Israel was scattered into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. By going into all the world and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to every creature of Israel, harmony is maintained. Judeo-Christianity is universalism. They believe that all the human race is eligible for entrance into the holy city and kingdom of God. They believe that this kingdom has no wall. It is an open border. They permit individuals of all races, mixed breeds, and even the evil seed line to be part of their congregation and at their death to enter into heavenly Jerusalem. They have either forgotten or ignored the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation, he shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This is the main battle today in our country, as many of the liberal individuals want no wall built and want all wars torn down that are on the border. They want a borderless land. If there is no border, then any country will be overpopulated with undesirable people from the third world. There'd be no countries. Now, Jim can sing this if he wants to. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Well, it's to be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.